Our study today will be based on a practice that you read about in the Old Testament, where righteous men would offer sacrifices. First, we read about Abraham doing so at the place called Shechem and also at Bethel. It says he built an altar to the Lord. Exactly what the altar was, how tall it was, whether or not the land upon which he built it was elevated, I do not know. But the practice of building altars and sacrifice to the Lord at certain places was one that continued through the centuries. Later in Abraham's life, in fact, in Genesis chapter 22, he was told to take his only son Isaac and take him to a mountain that God would designate. And there he was to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to God. Of course, God stopped him from offering Isaac. It was a test of his faith. But it was all done to test his faith and respect and worship for Almighty God. The practice of simply finding a place, as Abraham did, that you could build an altar wherever you may be and worship God, was a practice that later became forbidden. Once God had selected the Israelite nation for his nation, the descendants of Abraham, in fact, and he gave them a law, in Leviticus chapter 17, when the law was given for the priest, and the priests were the ones, of course, that offered the sacrifices, the law was that now their sacrifices were to be brought to the tabernacle where the priest officiated. They weren't to offer their sacrifices, the text says, in the open field. So that was a change from what had been going on with righteous men. Later in Moses' life, when he wrote the last book that he wrote, the book of Deuteronomy, there was additional instruction. And in Deuteronomy chapter 12, he told the nation that God would choose a place. And when God chose that place, that would be where they bring all their sacrifices and offerings. So this was a change from the practice that had been engaged in by righteous men in the past. This was under a new law, a new covenant, the covenant God made with his nation Israel. In the time of Samuel, we find Samuel offering a sacrifice at Mizpah. Jerusalem had not been made the capital of the nation at this point. There was no temple at this point. The ark that had been taken across the Jordan River to Shiloh had been captured by the Philistines and was now at Kiriath-Jearim for about 20 years. And so we find Samuel offering a sacrifice at Mizpah. In 1 Kings in chapter 3 and verse 2, we find this little statement. The people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. So when Samuel offered, there was no house built. The temple had not been built. David had not yet brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And so he offered at Mizpah. But then we read this statement in 1 Kings 3 and 2. Now, I began to put dates on the slide so you can get a sense of this. We're talking about Abraham, which is about 2000 B.C., and he's offering in Shechem in Bethel. We come down to Samuel, and we read about him offering sacrifices, and then we read about Solomon. Now, Solomon, we can have some idea of when he reigned, somewhere between 971 to 931 B.C. Now, you can see that's a long time after Abraham, about 2000 B.C., and you can see that people are still worshiping in the high places at the beginning of Solomon's reign. At this point, Solomon had not built the temple. Okay. Now, as we continue, you'll see that the kings, as you go through the history of the kings, they continue to worship in various places, elevated places for worship. Here's King Asa. And you read an interesting statement in 1 Kings 15, 14. Now you see Asa, 911 to 870 B.C. But you have this statement, 1 Kings 15 and 14, about Asa. the high places were not taken away. So I read that in Solomon in the 900s, earlier than Asa. And then we read Asa, still the high places were not taken away. So here's something that had began way back hundreds of years before, and it was still being practiced. By the time you read this in Asa, there was a temple. It was a Jerusalem. God had a house, but still people were worshiping at the high places. And Asa had not taken them away. Now, if you go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, you'll see something else about Asa. So you say, okay, Asa worshiped in his time. He allowed people still to worship in the high places. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and in verse 3, let me start in verse 2. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord. Now, didn't we just read that they were still worshiping in the high places? Yes. Wasn't it true in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy that in Leviticus they were to bring it to the tent of meeting or the tabernacle? In Deuteronomy, when God chose a place, which he did, Jerusalem, and the temple was built, that they were to bring all their sacrifices there? Yes. Yet still in the time of Asa, the high places weren't taken away. And yet you read this here, he did good and right in the sight of the Lord. That's Asa, same king. And it says he removed the foreign altars and the high places. We just read that there were high places in Asa's reign. How do you reconcile those two statements? Here it is. Tore down the sacred pillars, they cut down the Asherah, commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. He removed high places of worship for idols. Idolatry God never permitted. And so Asa encouraged people to serve the one true living God. But here is a practice that had begun. Even Abraham, while it doesn't say high places at Shechem and Bethel, would worship God, I guess, in the open field. But now, God's plan for the nation was you go to Jerusalem, but you see they still have these high places in various places where they would sacrifice. You find the same thing with Jehoshaphat. It said that he was a good king, served the Lord God, was not an idolater, but the high places were not taken away. And you can read that about his reign in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 43. Now, you probably can't read what I've got here. I've got it in small letters. It's to remind me to make this point at this particular point of our lesson because it's an important one. Let's say you live back then and maybe not in Israel, maybe somewhere else, and you hear about this King Asa, this King Jehoshaphat. Maybe you have some knowledge of the high places of idols that people used. And you read about these two kings and say, do you know, I heard that these two kings did not remove the high places. Were they worshipers of God or not? They didn't remove the high places. And the impression might be, maybe in your own mind or in somebody else's mind, the high places for the Asherah, that is for the idols. But you can see that would be a mistake for you to make. It would be a misrepresentation of those men. They did remove idolatrous high places. They did not remove the places where people still worship Jehovah other than Jerusalem. Now, while they should have removed those, the fact is they were still devoted to Jehovah. And the point is simply this. Be careful what you hear about people and repeat. Someone may say something, believe something, or does something. Either they may not understand all the factors involved, or they may deliberately misrepresent them. You certainly don't want to be guilty of carrying that misinformation and slandering that person on the basis of faulty data. And that you could easily have in this particular case. So here's two men that the Bible says they were good men and they'd right in the sight of the Lord and serve the Lord. But here is a fault in their reign that they did not remove the high places. So now we started with Solomon. Of course, the temple wasn't built. They were still worshiping in high places. And his reign began about 971. But here we are in the 800s. They're still worshiping on the high places. Time of Joash, 835 to 896. still worshiping in the high places. The Amaziah in the 700s, they're still worshiping in the high places. And Uzziah in 790, 731, and Jotham. Here's what's interesting. You get this whole list of kings. You start in the 900s when the kingdom divided. And first Solomon and the kingdom divided in 931. You got all these different kings. And they're still worshiping in the high places. Finally, you come down to the time of Hezekiah. So we're about 200 years after Solomon. And if you want to go back to Abraham, of course, 2000, that'd be 1300 years. Here's the first two kings that the text indicates actually did away with the high places. So, Hezekiah did away, of course, with the idolatrous high places, but also the high places that were being used to worship Jehovah. That's implied in the statement in 1 Kings 18:22 by the Assyrian king. When he was trying to turn the people against Hezekiah, he said, don't you remember he destroyed the high places of worship to your God, the Lord? So we know Hezekiah did. Josiah destroyed the high places that people used to worship Jehovah. So all this time had passed, but it took finally these two kings several hundred years later before these high places in various places were removed and people were taught and encouraged to go to Jerusalem for worship. Well, what's the point of all of that? Can we get some lessons out of all of that? I think we can. In Matthew 15 and 9, you remember the religious Jews were appalled that Jesus' disciples were not washing their hands when they ate bread, because this had been their Jewish tradition of them and their fathers. And so they approached Jesus about it. And Jesus' statement in Matthew 15 and 9 is that your worship is vain because you're worshiping according to the traditions or the doctrines of men. Worship, now, were these Pharisees sincere? I do not know. Did they have precedent? They had precedent. I don't know how many years their fathers had practiced the washing of hands in worship. Was it 100 years? Was it 200 years? I don't know. But the point was, Jesus made it very clear that when we worship God, you cannot worship according to the tradition of men. You've got to worship according to what's revealed. In vain do they worship me, teaching as precepts the doctrines of men. And so that's a very practical and important lesson. There are things that are practiced in churches today that you will not find in the Bible. But it was practiced last century, and it was practiced the century before that. Some of them can be traced back several centuries. And noted men who are religious men, maybe related to your friends, practice these things. But that doesn't make it right. This lesson on the high places shows that. Somebody might have said, but, you know, King Joash worshipped in the high places, and Asa allowed the high places, and Jehoshaphat allowed the high places. That doesn't make it okay. What makes it right is it according to the precepts of men. And in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, God's plan was that you go to the designated place to worship. So there's a lesson that we find the shadow of over here in the Old Testament. Jesus states it explicitly relative to this matter of washing your hands when you eat bread, which may seem like a very harmless thing. The point is, it's worthless so far as worship, as far as Jesus is concerned. All right, here's another thing that we learn. What's authorized under one system or one covenant is not necessarily authorized under another. We started out in this study with Abraham. Abraham, of course, did not live under the Jewish covenant. He was a patriarch. And so he was before the Old Testament covenant, the national covenant. And he worshipped, I guess, in the open field at these two places we just read about. But when you get to the national law given in Exodus 19, when they're assembled around Mount Sinai and God gave the law for the nation of Israel, and then he set apart the priestly tribe and he gave them laws. We read from the book of Leviticus that the people are to bring their offerings to the tent of meeting, there to be sacrificed. And then later when Moses wrote that sermon that he preached, they were getting ready to go into the land. He said, now someday God's going to have a place he chooses That's where you bring your offerings. Well, that was under that law. That law came to an end when Christ died. And finally saw its final end in A.D. 70 when the temple was destroyed. Men do not live under that law anymore. Therefore, the practices of that law are not the standard for worship today. If people would have said, hey, our father Abraham worshipped in the high place, well, outside in the open field, what's wrong with us doing it? The thing that's wrong with it is you're not a patriarch. You don't live under the law that he did. If you were a Jew, you'd say, see what Moses wrote, and you see what happened in your history. God chose a place and empowered Solomon to build a temple. And so you don't live under the same dispensation that Abraham did. The same is true today. Look at Colossians chapter 2. This is an old lesson and one that's still needed. Here are the Colossian Christians, and evidently they're among them Judaizers. That is, people that would try to tell them that they had to practice some of these things that were instituted under the Jewish dispensation. And so here you have in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 16, no one is to act as your judge in respect to food or drink or to respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you readily recognize that as practices having to do with their worship on certain days with certain significances. Like the Sabbath day was a memory to them, a commemoration of their deliverance from Egypt. And they would not work on the Sabbath day. But he said, if you don't observe that, if you work on the Sabbath day, nobody's to condemn you for that. You're a Christian. You don't live under that dispensation. Now notice he says, things which were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That's an important lesson for today. We have today churches called Seventh-day Adventists. They contend, and there's a lot of other churches that don't wear that name that believe the same thing, that the Sabbath is still a day to be hallowed, and people aren't to work. The Bible doesn't teach that. That was for that nation at that time. When Abraham lived, he could worship in Bethel or Shechem. But later, God said, I want you to go to Jerusalem. Same thing is true today. While the Israelites were to observe the Sabbath, I'm not under Sabbath law. The Israelites had instrumental music. God authorized the Levites to go to the temple and use instruments and worship to God. Not every Israelite brought his harp, but the Levites were authorized to do that. But I don't live under that law. I don't live under that time. Same thing is true with incense. Back then, they had incense. Today, you have churches who use incense in their worship, and fellows wear robes and say that they're priests. There was a time that was a way to worship God. That's not the case today. And if we can learn the lesson from the high places, we can see how God's laws change from the patriarchal dispensation to the Jewish dispensation, and how God wanted these people to change their way of worship, and there was a purpose in eventually in Deuteronomy, which we'll read in a moment, of saying you're not going to worship in the high places anymore. But even if you don't know, if God said this is the way it's to be done, respect for God demands that. So you can see what was authorized under one system is not authorized necessarily under another. Now, that passage in Deuteronomy I referred to, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Here's one of the reasons that God changed from the allowance of worship in the open field. Here's an elevated place, maybe a mountain, maybe a hill that fellow would build an altar to Jehovah. He changed from that and said, no, I'm going to choose a place and I want you to go there to worship. Well, here's one of the reasons given beginning in verse 2. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods. So they're going into the land of Canaan. There's already religious people there. They're idolaters. They've got this place and that place on that hill and on that mountain where they serve the various gods that they worship. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their asherim with fire. And you shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. Remember, we talked about these two kings earlier, Asa and Jehoshaphat, that it says they worshipped in the high places. The high places weren't taken away. But then it said they destroyed the high places. But when it destroyed the high places, it's these. that we're reading about right here. Remember, we read one of the verses that actually mentioned the Asherah. So destroy the high places. You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God. But, so what's the alternative? Here it is. You shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribe to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, etc. So God, in his desire to keep the nation pure, to keep them from being involved in idolatry, said, I'm going to change things. When you get into the nation, I'm going to choose a place, and you go there to worship. He knew the people. He knew the nation. He knew their tendency to idolatry. And this was a method that he employed to try to get these people to focus on the one true living God. Whether you understand it or not, the point is that's what God did, and he does what he did for our good. And if you respect God's will, you say, we've got to go to Jerusalem to worship, bring our sacrifices and offerings there. And so here you clearly see that God recognized the influences that religions around can have on people. Where Abraham worshiped openly, it came to be that open worship of idolaters could easily influence the Israelites. How many things today that churches practice have been borrowed from the denominations around us? For example, entertainment. Having somebody come in and have a show and entertainment in a so-called worship service. Where do you read about that in the Bible? You don't. Where did you get that? Where did churches of Christ get that? They got that from denominations, from the churches around. They do that. It draws big numbers. Where do you get a children's church? Churches of Christ have children's churches. So you bring your kids, you send them off to the children's church, so they're not in worship with you. Now, where did they get that idea? You don't read about it in the Bible. In fact, in the book Old Testament, when the nation of Israel was to be called together for the reading of the law, it says everyone was to be there. Anybody, as old as they could understand, they were to be in that assembly. And the law was to be read. And so God's plan was for parents to teach their children, to teach them the Word of God, to train their children in the character qualities that children ought to possess, self-control, respect, and so forth. And I read nothing about God taking the early Christians and taking the children and say, let them go out and do some kind of games or something. Nothing about that. We got that from somebody else. And so this is the influences of religions around us. Where did we get the sponsoring church arrangement? 1,000 churches sending to one church to do some kind of evangelistic work like the Herald of Truth. Well, the Baptist Hour was ahead of the Herald of Truth. And they did it. You don't read about it in the New Testament. You don't read about churches sending money to one church and that church then sponsoring a work for all these churches. We got it from the influences of the religions around us. The intentions may have been good in all of these cases, but it didn't make it right. That's the point. And so here was a case where the Israelites could easily be influenced. And God knew that. And so he set up this system where they would go to Jerusalem to worship. But it's not only on a church level. On an individual level, we are influenced by the people around us and what they practice. And these practices may be hard to change. Once these practices are started, it's hard to change. You try to change, for example, these things that I've just mentioned. Say we're going to do away with children's church if people have been having it. We're going to stop the sponsoring church arrangement. Try to see if that you can have any success in causing that to stop. Having a fellowship hall in which we go over here and eat a meal. Try to get that to stop. Once it's started, it's hard to go the other direction. The same is true with individuals. Look, these high places, once they began, it took hundreds and hundreds of years before you finally found a couple kings who would make the change that needed to be made. And I don't doubt that it was with opposition, but they did it anyway. Well, that's true on an individual level. You know, we have parents that encourage their children to be involved in activities that maybe seem harmful when they're young. Dancing and various other things like that there's some dancing that's okay. I realize that. Bible talks about it. But there's often dancing that's sensual, dancing that appeals to the senses of the body rather than the art of what person is able to do. And there's dancing often that involves other people. But you start it when they're young, and now when they're 12, and then when they're 15, when they're 18, change it if you can. Oh, you can't do that. What about the kind of clothes they wear? You know, when they're young, there's no teaching of decency and modesty. So when they're 10, when they're 15, try to change that now. The practices that we start, think about whatever you do in training your children, that may be something like the high places that's hard to change. Your children are observing your attitude toward worship, toward the local church. If they see you lethargic in attendance, just most anything keep you away. Work, not work that you demanded. I mean, it's work that you could change. The slightest illness, family. And so your children watch that. Now your children are grown, have their own family. What do you think they're going to do? And your children don't grow in Christ. And you wonder, what happened to my children? I brought them to church. But they also observe these practices. And so here's a lesson we can learn. The high places were not taken away. Good men didn't take them away. So finally those two kings did. Same is true as to what can happen with you and me in the practices that we engage in. Now, what about those two kings? Why is it that God allowed those kings that truly worshiped him, but he also, those kings did not take away the high places like the law intended. Why did God judge them that way? I don't know. I know that God had his Holy Spirit guide the author of those letters to say these men did right in the eyes of the Lord, and they were good men to that degree. But, you know, that's where we learn from this lesson on the high places, that I'm limited in my judgment. There's a lot of things I don't understand about how God judges men, and I better recognize that he's the judge, I'm not the judge. I'm the one that's supposed to read his book and strive to obey it, and then as a gospel preacher to teach it. But what about Joe or Mary or Sue or Tom? Are they going to heaven or hell? I don't know. That's God's business, not mine. There's an interesting story over here in Leviticus chapter 10. Most everybody in this audience is familiar with. In the first three verses, you read about a traumatic event. This is when the priesthood was actually being inaugurated, being started there in Israel. And so you read about two men, Nadab and Abihu, who went to offer sacrifices. You say, what a great day. But you read about Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 through 3, that when these men went to offer their sacrifices, they placed incense on the Lord. It was and offered strange fire which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. What a stunning effect of judgment. I mean, no days to think about it, no time to repent. It's just, here, God strikes them dead. And then the Lord began to explain what he had done, possibly because they were drunk. I don't know that for certain, but the indication of the context following may have been that. But the point was they did not render him holy, give him the reverence that he deserved. That was the case in those two boys. Same chapter. Two brothers. Same day, seems like. Look in verse 16. Now, these priests had certain laws that governed their worship, and sometimes they would eat part of the sacrifice, and there were laws that governed that. But now look at verse 16. Moses searched carefully for the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it had been burned up. So he was angry with Aaron's surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. So the first two boys were Aaron's sons. These two boys are Aaron's sons. All right, so Eleazar and Ithamar. And he said, why did you not eat the sin offering at the holy place? For it is most holy, and he gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, since his blood has not been brought inside into the sanctuary, you should certainly have eaten it in the sanctuary, just as I commanded. So when the blood was not brought into the sanctuary, then the high priests were to eat it, and that would serve as a symbolic representation of taking upon themselves the sins of the people. Of course, eventually all of this foreshadowed what Christ would do as the great high priest, offering his own blood and taking upon himself the sins of all the people. But this was God's plan. And so here they were to eat that blood, sacrifice under those conditions, and they had not done it. The first two brothers violated God's commandment. The last two brothers violated God's commandment. Possibly the same day. First two brothers were killed instantly. These two boys weren't. Why? Now further, you'll note, it says, when Aaron spoke to Moses, and Moses was angry about this. He's the leader of this nation. He's trying to get this nation going on the right foot. And look what happened when the priesthood is getting started. And so Aaron spoke to Moses, "Behold, this very day they presented their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. When things like this happened to me, if I had eaten a sin offering today, would it have been good in the sight of the Lord?" That's Aaron's reasoning. Did it make Aaron right? No. You say, well, I can sympathize. You know, you think, how can I, in view of what's happened, how can we eat a sin offering on behalf of the people in what view of what's happened to my two boys? Well, you say, that may make sense, but that's not what the law said. But anyway, that was his quote-unquote justification. But here, look at the last verse. When Moses heard that, it seemed good in his sight. Well, I said, okay. He was angry. Now, okay. The point is, God struck two boys dead. He didn't strike the other two boys dead. Why? I don't know. I don't know. God's the judge. He's the lawgiver, and he's the judge. What is my job? Follow the law, teach the law. What about the violators of the law? That's God's business, what he does with it. Look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Verse 18, the multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. Note that statement, otherwise than prescribed. Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, now, wasn't Hezekiah one of those kings that destroyed the high places? He was. But here, the law has been violated. Hezekiah prays for the people, said, "May the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek the Lord, to seek God, the Lord God of his father, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary." Now, their doing it didn't change the law, didn't change what was required, but Hezekiah asked for God's mercy. So, the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. I don't know if heal the people refers to the fact that God had inflicted some disease upon them, or is talking about a spiritual healing. But the point is, God decided to hear that prayer and answer it that way. Does that mean he would do it tomorrow for somebody else? No. That's God's business. What I know is he did it that time. That's what I know. If you have a friend who ran a stop sign and they go before the judge and they state the reason they ran the stop sign, and the judge takes everything into consideration and is merciful and says, okay, I'm not going to fine you, does that mean tomorrow you can run the stop sign and take your ticket to the judge and expect he's going to exempt you? Not necessarily. No. That's the judge's decision. Fortunately, this judge, the Almighty God, is wiser than any judge today, more merciful than any judge today, just in every way. And so, let God be the judge. Teach the law, abide by the law, but let God be the judge. Now, that's a challenge to us, isn't it? Someday, we're going to pass from this life. Maybe somebody will write, well, all I guess get a little eulogy. But maybe somebody would write more about you. When they write about your life, what do you want to be remembered for? Do you want to be remembered as a person who served God, but they couldn't break away from those things that they knew was unlawful? Is that the way you want to be remembered? There were things in their lives that they didn't have the faith to make the change they needed to make. Or do you want to be remembered? Do you want your children to remember you? Your grandchildren? My mom, my dad, my grandpa, my grandmother. They wanted to serve God. They made changes in their lives. Whatever God's will is, that's what they did. As difficult as it may have been, it may have been different from all of our family traditions. But when they found that's what the will of God was, that's what they did. That's a challenge to you and me. It's also a challenge to us because what happens is if we don't follow God's will, it can lead to greater apostasy. If these people didn't take away the high places, it could easily lead to practicing idolatry, worshiping those gods of those high places, as well as other departures from the will of God. So what we want to do is study what God's will is and follow it. So here's our challenge. Listen to the book. Look at 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. Remember, one of those two kings was Josiah, who took away the high places. In 2 Kings chapter 22 and in verse 8, they were cleaning out the temple. The temple had been corrupted, idols everywhere. Josiah cleaned it all out. And in the temple, they found something. They found the Bible. Can you imagine the Bible being lost? Especially by the priesthood. But that's what they found. Said, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. So verse 10. Josaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. So he read the Bible to the king. I don't know where Josiah learned what he did about God. Somebody taught him. Remarkable young man. But now, imagine for, I guess, first time, somebody's holding the book itself in their hands and reading it to him. What impact did it have on him? Listen, when the king heard the words of the law, words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, Go, inquire the Lord for me and the people, and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. We haven't been following the Bible. We haven't been following this book. And that was his attitude. When the Bible was read, he wanted to follow it in chapter 23. So it really had an impact on Josiah. You see that in 22. Now he's going to try to influence the nation. In 23 verse 1, the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Israel and of Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. So get everybody together. What's going to happen here? What are we going to do? Here it is. He said, the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people entered into the covenant. Nation, we're going to follow this book. Unfortunately, as good a man as Josiah was and did a lot of external reform, the nation was so corrupt, the point we made earlier, the influences were so great, the nation had to be destroyed. That's what can happen. And so it's a challenge to you and me. Are we going to just fudge and worship at the high places? Are we going to listen to the book, make the changes, follow God's will, and teach our children to follow God's will and remove the high places that may be in our hearts and our lives and our practices?